Good morning, and once again, welcome to all who are present here. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors with us, and it is good to see the presence of every one of you, and we do invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you would have to do so. At this point, we are in the midst of a study dealing with purity of heart. As I announced toward the beginning of this year, we are engaged in, I've kind of described this as a theme that we are addressing from time to time throughout this year. And it was actually based upon the song Purer in Heart, Help Me to Be, and Bruce sang that this morning. I thank him for doing that to kind of help us think about these things. Also, he just concluded with another song, Draw Me Nearer, Nearer Blessed Lord. Of course, if we are to draw near to God, it requires that we have purity of heart. That is one of the things that He requires of us. And it is with that in mind that we have engaged in this study throughout this year. Of course, we've engaged in a number of different things in dealing with this. We've talked about what the heart is, obviously not being the blood pump, but rather it's talking about the center of our emotions. It actually is a reference to our mind and our will and our desire to serve God. We've talked about purity and what it means, meaning that it is both undivided but also unpolluted. And over the course of the past few weeks, we've been dealing with qualities that are associated with a pure heart. And of course, some of the qualities that we have discussed in this particular study is we've talked about how a pure heart is a heart that prioritizes things where God is concerned. It is a heart that is undivided and resolved to please God. We've also talked about the integrity that is associated with the heart, and we've talked about honesty. We have talked about the importance of self-control. We've talked about patience, and we've talked about humility. All of these are qualities that are going to be present when a heart is pure. And we have a couple of more lessons in which we are going to deal with some more qualities that we find in Scripture that where there is a pure heart, these things will be present. This morning we want to begin by noting another quality that is extremely important that we understand. Along with that of the patience and humility and the self-control, we need to understand the importance of contentment. That is, being content, being satisfied with that which we have in this life. The word content, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, is a word that means to be sufficient, or to be possessed of sufficient strength, to be strong, to be enough for a thing. When I think of contentment, there's a number of words that come to my mind that we find within Scripture. We find the idea of being satisfied. Whatever we have, we're satisfied with that. You have the idea of moderation, which is associated with contentment from the standpoint of we're happy not having the best of everything or not having everything, what we have. You also have this word sufficient, the idea of being sufficient or having enough. All of those are qualities that are associated with what it means to be content. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Contentment is the opposite of dissatisfaction. One who is not satisfied with the things of this world. And something else that we understand about contentment is that we need to realize that it is an attitude of mind. And that's what makes it a quality of the heart. And what I mean by this is contentment is not about how much you have. That's what we need to clearly understand. It's not what you have and it's not what you don't have. It's not about your possessions. It's about your attitude toward your possessions. It's about how you view where you are right now. You examine your state affairs and of affairs in your life and you find that everything's you don't have everything that you want. But that's fine. Or maybe you have everything that you want. You have abundance above that which you need. And that's fine. And you're satisfied with it. And you're going to move on with moderation and use that and manage that which you have in a way that is pleasing to God. That is associated with contentment. But we also need to understand that contentment does not mean laziness. Contentment does not mean complacency. And I think we need to understand this because sometimes those terms are confused with the idea of contentment. You know, somebody that they're happy the way that they are, so they do nothing. That's not how God wants you to live your life. God does not want us to be lazy. Laziness is the refusal to act. It is the refusal to do those things that God would have you to do. And throughout the book of Proverbs, you find that laziness is that which is condemned. It describes the one who won't even lift his spoon to his mouth because it's too much effort. Or the one who won't go out and work on his yard because he says there may be a lion out there. You know, and you can look in Southern California as that excuse. I mean, what, about 5-6 times a year you hear about it on the news, the lions come down. I know they do it more than that. Can you imagine somebody making an excuse in Bellflower? You know, I'm not going to go out and work because a lion might attack me. That's laziness. That's not being content to have a yard that's run down or a house that's run down or circumstances in your life that are not what they ought to be. We need to get that out of our minds and get that out of our minds right now. We're told to work and to work with quietness and so on. And it's not the idea of being complacent. Complacency is indifference toward the status that you are in, where you basically say, I don't care. That's not what we're talking about with contentment. When you look at the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, you have a church that was complacent. You have brethren that were indifferent where they were at. They were satisfied, but it was a self-satisfaction, and it wasn't a satisfaction that promoted growth where growth needed to be promoted. And that's what we're talking about when we say that contentment is not the idea of complacency. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 11, Paul there says, he says there in that particular verse there, that we are not to be lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That needs to be descriptive of the attitude that we have. We don't lag in our diligence toward doing that which needs to be done. That's not what contentment is actually about. In James chapter 4 and verse number 17, we're warned there very clearly, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's an interesting passage because it tells you that if you know that you ought to be doing something and you're too lazy to do it, or you're satisfied living the way you are without growing spiritually, without studying God's Word, without praying, without visiting the sick, encouraging them as just examples of it. To God, it says that's sin. And that's just as much a sin as the one who transgresses God's law doesn't do what God tells or does what God tells them not to do. It's just as much a sin. So we need to keep that in mind. When we talk about complacency, it's not laziness, or excuse me, when we talk about contentment, it's not laziness and it's not complacency. And I want you to realize that as we examine all of these attitudes of the heart, attitudes that are qualities of a pure heart, understand where these qualities are lacking, they lead to all types of trouble and problems in our lives. I can think of multitudes of problems as a result of a lack of contentment. We live in a society that very much is discontent. And it is fueled by the abundance that we have in our midst. It is fueled by our materialistic attitudes. It's fueled by our media. When you look at the commercials that are on television and they tell you what you deserve, you know, you get the car commercials and you talk about the you deserve a, and I know the old one is the Cadillac. But you look at the fancy cars that are out there a few years ago advertising the Hummers. You know, why would somebody need a Hummer in Los Angeles. That's a vehicle designed for off-roads that costs $60,000-$70,000. And then they'll tell you, and we'll spread it out so that you can afford it. And that's just one example of what we're talking about. You deserve this. You deserve the best. You've earned it. That's telling you, don't be satisfied. Don't be content where you are at in your lives. And you find that in many of the shows, how they portray the affluence and success of those individuals. And people want to be like them. There's a reason why American Idol is called American Idol. Think about that with examples of that as a show. In addition to that, we have everything that we want at our disposal. We get it with a click of a button. We can watch what we want instantly on television, and we have so many different choices. And quite often, you ever hear somebody say there's nothing on? You know, after you flip through 100 channels and there's nothing on? Is that contentment? Discontentment as far as what you have in your life. We have gadgets designed to make our lives easier, more efficient, and more satisfactory. At least that's what we think. But the truth is, because we have so much, it's not enough. You have so much that you want so much more. And that becomes a problem. And we even have reached the point now where we're told we deserve it, and we think that we deserve it. Is it any wonder that contentment is such a struggle? And then I want you to think about these attitudes. Contentment often leads to jealousy. It leads to envy, where our neighbors are concerned because our neighbors have something that we can't afford. And so we become jealous of them and envious of them. A lack of contentment leads to debt. The reason we have so much problem with debt in our society today quite often is because we are not content with that which we have. And going above and beyond that, it leads to worldliness, and it leads to what I would describe as a sour disposition. How often is it when people don't get what they want, they're bitter about it? And they display those types of attitudes in their lives. They're miserable to be around because they don't have everything that they want. So those are just a few examples of what you talk about, what discontentment can lead to. And that's contrary to the attitude that we are to have as Christians. In the New Testament, there are primarily three passages that deal with contentment that we want to take a few moments to examine this morning. And the first one that I invite you to turn to is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in about verse number 10. And as you turn there, one thing I want you to understand about this is Paul is writing from prison in Rome. Paul is writing from an environment where he has suffered great loss for the cause of Christ. He's writing to a church at Philippi that is also suffering as a result of their stand for the truth. And what is remarkable is even though Paul writes to this church that is suffering and from prison, his message is joy. His message is to rejoice. And one of the things that he encourages these brethren to do is to be content. Let's notice in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's a lot of things that you can observe from this particular passage. Paul talks about in whatever state he is in, he has learned to be content. And the word content that it is used there is a word that means sufficient in oneself. Paul is satisfied with whatever circumstance that he actually finds himself in. You know, it's interesting that Paul, as he writes this, he's appreciative for what the brethren at Philippi are able to do for him. I want you to notice again verse number 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now we know from what Paul says that there had been points in times past that the church at Philippi had been able to help Paul. But for some reason, that was stopped for a while. Now Paul says, you're able to help me again. And he's grateful for that help. But then he says there in verse number 11, not that I speak in regard to need. You know what Paul is really saying there? I am so grateful that you brethren at Philippi are able to help me, but you know what? I really don't need it. Now, he doesn't mean that he doesn't need it from the standpoint of it wasn't beneficial. He was grateful for his help. But what he is saying is, I am fine. Regardless of whether you're able to help me or you're not able to help me. I would be sufficient even if you were not able to help me. And that's not intended to tell them not to help him. When there's a need and we have the ability to help, we ought to strive to help those in that particular situation. But he's making the observation, I can survive without it. And I'm grateful that I can survive without it. Why is it that he could be grateful to survive without it? It's because he was content in the circumstance that he found himself in. And then he goes on in another observation we make in this. He says there in verse number 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Now, I think there's an important principle for us to consider here. You know, for those who don't have a whole lot in this life, to tell them you need to be content, yeah, that's understandable. You know, be content with what you have even though it's not very much. And I'm going to tell you right now that throughout most of the world, they understand that concept. And there are people that are living along rivers in South America and in Africa that don't even know what electricity is. And they just get by day by day. They do what they can just to provide enough food for themselves and their family. And their house consists of whatever materials they can put to keep rain from completely drenching them when they're in a storm, and they don't have hardly anything. But you get around some of those people, and some of them are as happy as they can be. And it's interesting to tell them to learn to be content. And you know, when somebody doesn't have much and they're complaining, you need to learn contentment. But I'm going to tell you where the real challenge of contentment comes. It comes with abundance. It comes when you have more than what you actually need. And as I look out over this audience, that's us. We're the ones that need to think about our abundance and realize the challenge of contentment with your abundance. Satisfied, willing to share with others, and happy if you don't get any more than you already have. That's the point that Paul is making there when he says, I know how to suffer need and I know how to abound. He goes on and he says, I know how to be both full and to be hungry. I know how to be full. I know how to be content when I am full and when I am hungry. I just think we can really, really think about that. Something for us to give great consideration to in our own lives. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse number 10, Solomon there observed, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. That's the bigger concern that we have in this society. And when our pure hearts, that's where the soul searching needs to take place. Are we truly
tells him is the way that we are to live. Beginning in verse number 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says there, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. We shall be content." Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's interesting. One of the things in the various qualities that we have discussed up to this point, where we've talked about the humility of heart, and we've talked about purity of heart, and we've talked about patience, and we've talked about virtue. And if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and you read there how you're to add to your faith virtue or integrity. You're to add to your integrity knowledge, and to your knowledge you're to add perseverance, and to your perseverance you're to or temperance, and to that you're to add perseverance or patience, and that leads to godliness, a quality of being like God to whatever degree that you can. Not that you are a god, but rather that you strive to imitate the qualities that God has demonstrated to us. You live your life in such a way that God is pleased with you. It is dependent upon all these attributes being a part of your life. And Paul says here in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That is, godliness with contentment is abundance in your life. It gives you that which you need. And then Paul goes on and reminds Timothy and reminds Timothy to teach these things to others, where he says there in verse number 7, the truth is we brought nothing into this world. You bring nothing into this world. True statement. When you're born without a stitch of clothing on. You're born without the ability to take care of yourself. You are dependent upon others to even provide you with your necessities so that you can survive. And not only does he say we brought nothing into this world, he also says it is certain that we can carry nothing out. You know, I jokingly use the expression all the time that you never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Carrying your possessions. And I'll give you another illustration of that. You go to Egypt and you see the great pyramids that people try to visit. Those pyramids were tombs. They were tombs for the great pharaohs and great dignitaries in the land of Egypt. And when the pharaoh was buried, those tombs were not empty. Those tombs were filled with all different types of possessions. But when they finally opened the tomb thousands of years later, every one of those possessions are still there if they hadn't been robbed. Pharaoh didn't take them with him, which was the premise that in the afterlife he would enjoy those things. No, he didn't. They're still there. They're material possessions. When you die and you leave this earth, everything that you have gained of your worldly possessions will stay behind. That's why you need to learn to be satisfied. And that's why things just aren't that important. And that's the point. We brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. And as a result of that, Paul says that we need to learn with having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. How much do we really need of this life's possessions? You know, I love technology. You know that. PowerPoint, computer, cell phone with Bible program. You can just go on and on with the technology that we have. We look at the things that are in our cars. We look at the gadgets that we have in our homes. Technology is a good thing. It can be beneficial, and good can come as a result of it. Because of technology, we have the opportunity to record our lessons and broadcast them to the world. That's a good thing. But do we really need technology to survive? If there was a great power storm and the electricity went off, could we survive? Just think about that. I'm not saying that electricity is wrong or these things are wrong. They're good and they ought to be used. Honestly, you may not have thought about this, but when you look at the first century and when you look at the New Testament times, did they not use whatever technology they had to their advantage? As I recall, Paul traveled on boats. He traveled in whatever way he could. Nothing wrong with utilizing what is available. Letters were written on whatever the latest technology was available back then. So there's nothing wrong with it. But could we get by with just the bare necessities as we describe it? Food, clothing, and shelter. That's an honest thing that we need to look at ourselves. A pure heart will have a proper assessment of the things in this life, and we will learn to be content. And as you read the rest of that text there, you find there in verses 10 and following, he goes on and says, actually beginning in verse number 9, he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some, having strayed from their faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap of the devil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now note that text does not say money is evil. Or does it say the money is the root of all evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. That's the warning. That's the opposite of contentment. We need to learn contentment. And then the third verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, is just a reminder of what we've already discussed here. Paul says, the Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't covet or desire that which belongs to somebody else. Don't desire to have that which you don't need. That's the idea of covetousness. Desirous for greed or wealth. The lust after things. Instead, just be content with what you have. Whether it's little or whether it's much. I want to say right now, there's a need for those who have abundance. Hear me clearly on that. There is a need for those who have abundance. But those who have abundance need to be content with what they have and be willing to use it the way that they are needed. 1 Timothy 6, about verses 11 and following. So that's something to think about there. Other verses that deal with contentment, and here's an interesting one in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, when you talk about everything that Paul has given up, and just kind of mention this here. And this also talks about our giving. You remember how it says there in verses 8 that God, or 6 and 7, that God loves a cheerful giver? It's a passage that talks about giving with a proper attitude. And then he says in verse number 8 there, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That word sufficiency is the same word as the word content in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Contentment. Sufficiency. And he says there in that particular text, that when we do what we ought to do, when we're cheerful and we give abundantly rather than sparingly, he says God's able to make all grace abound toward you so that you will have sufficiency. You will have what you need. He takes care of those who belong to Him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus there said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? What profit is it to you if you gain everything? John the Baptist, as he was teaching and preparing the way for the Lord, they came out to hear him and to be baptized by him. And people were asking him various types of questions. Soldiers asked him, what do we need to do? And he told them to be content with their wages. Be satisfied with what you have. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, Solomon there says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He says there in that verse, be satisfied and ask for enough. Ask for enough. Give me neither poverty nor riches. And he points out the fallacy of both. And that's the point. That's contentment. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. For there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Don't fret because of evildoers, or be envious of what the wicked have. Don't be envious of the ungodly of this world because they have more than you. The truth is they don't have more than you. Especially in matters that are really important. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with troubles. We could go on and on with verses. So what do we do about contentment in our lives? Number one, realize that contentment is something that is actually learned in our lives. What did I just hit? Contentment is something that is actually learned. You go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. I want you to note that Paul said there, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He learned it. We have to learn contentment. It's not always a natural thing. You have to teach yourself. Demand that you will be content with whatever you have in this life. And along with that, one thing that will help you to learn to be content is to count your many blessings. And as the song says, name them one by one. And then it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When we sit down and consider how much we have been blessed by God, both physically and spiritually, we've talked about just a handful of those things this morning. What we possess physically. If you think about what you have and how truly blessed you are in comparison to so many people in the world, and maybe even among your neighbors, in your own communities, We don't have to go to South America or to Africa to find poverty. You can go to streets in Los Angeles, in Bellflower, and find poverty. You can find sickness. You can find all kinds of problems. Realize how blessed you truly are. That will humble you, which we talked about already. Humility. And when you're humble, you learn to be content with what you have. You know, I'm reminded of people who face disasters. We've been hearing so much in the news about Oklahoma. Brethren lost their homes. Brethren had their homes severely damaged. You also read of multitudes of others that have lost things. And how many of them, when you see the news media, how often do you hear people say, I'm glad to be alive. I have my family. That's what's important. I didn't lose any of my family. I may have lost everything that I own, but in the overall scheme of things, I'm still here. That's understanding what's really, really important. And sometimes disasters bring that out in people. Disasters bring out the good in people. The disasters cause people to think. To search their lives and realize where they're at. Realize what is really important. That will help you to be content. What is it of this life's possessions that is really, really important? The answer? What can you take with you when you leave this world? That's what's really important. So if you're worried about your stocks, if you're worried about not getting to eat a certain type of steak, or the type of car that you drive, or whatever the luxury is, or the want, maybe you have to go a little bit hungry because you don't have enough. If that were to happen, you can't take it with you anyways. Be satisfied with that which is really important. And something else that will help you to be content is get on your knees and you thank God for everything that He has blessed you with. That's where true contentment comes in. And along with giving thanks, you need to learn to trust God. And this is an important point in this. Going back to Philippians chapter 4, after Paul talked about, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned both to be hungry and to be full. Both to abound and suffer need. What did he say there in verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said something similar to that in Matthew chapter 6 in verse number 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Do you care to consider what the context in which Jesus is talking about that statement? He's talking about worry. And He's talking about your possessions. And He's talking about if God knows how to clothe the birds, or if God knows how to take care of the birds and to clothe the flowers of the field, He knows what you need. You learn to trust in God and put your confidence in Him. Appreciate that which He has given you and the way that He is taking care of you. That'll teach you contentment. And finally, and I think that this is an important one for us to just remind ourselves of, live within your means. It's just that simple. And I'll tell you right now, and this is where contentment in an affluent society becomes a challenge. Because I'm telling you right now, the creditors, the ones that they want to lend money to are the ones who have money. The ones who are affluent. And they want to tell you that even though you don't need this gadget, you can have it right now. And we'll even loan you the money for it at a modest interest rate, or so they say. Be content and live within your means. If you're not living within your means, you're not content, and it's something to examine in your life. Obviously, there's another point that we're not going to deal with today because our time is up. So we'll conclude our lesson at this point, and next week we'll talk a little bit about being unselfish as well as some other points as we continue examining qualities of a pure heart. The lesson is yours.